Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminati Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschati Deshatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So today we are going to continue our discussion on the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Just give me a second and I'm going to put this into full screen mode. So yes, we got some feedback, and the feedback was that there was a lot of information and there wasn't enough time to absorb everything. So what we're going to do is repeat most of it. So we'll repeat most of it, hopefully in a way that's comprehensible, better in this class. My cell phone is 352-215-6152. That's 352-215-6152. If you want to text questions, comments, thoughts, anytime during this class. Again, that's 352-215-6152. Okay, so I think it helps to go through this comment once again. Maybe we should do it every class before we begin. Why study this book? This is from Prabhupada in a lecture in Mayapur, 1975. We have a cordless mic here. You want to read this? You want to read this?
Our mission is to establish the desire of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is our business. Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stavitam Yena Bhutale Sri Rupa Goswami did it. He was given us so many books, especially Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which we have translated into English as Nectar of Devotion, to understand the science of devotional service. This is the greatest contribution of Srila Rupa Goswami, how to become a devotee, how to become a devotee. It is not sentiment, it is science. This Krishna conscious movement is a great science. Yad Vijan Samavitam Jnaname Param Guryam Yad Vijan Samavitam. It is not sentiment. If you take it as sentiment, then you will be creating disturbance. That is the instruction of Rupa Goswami. Srila Prabhupada Lecture, Mayapur, March 28, 1975.
The present Krishna consciousness movement is also based on the authority of Srila Rupa Goswami. We are therefore generally known as Rupanugas, or followers in the footsteps of Srila Rupa Goswami. It is only for our guidance that Srila Rupa Goswami prepared his book, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which is now presented in the form of Nectar of Devotion. Persons engaged in the Krishna consciousness movement may take advantage of this great literature and be very solidly situated in Krishna consciousness. Nectar of Devotion, preface.
So, to continue then, last time we looked at and we went through the organization of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. I think it will help to, am I going the right way? No. I think it will help to refresh your memory. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu has four parts. You didn't read, yeah, I deliberately skipped over because I didn't want, okay. There's a request to read one more.
Without going through the literature, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, no one can understand what is Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada Morning Walk, September 1975. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which we have translated into English, Nectar Devotion, is a very important book. It's a science of devotional service. If you want to be engaged in devotional service, then you must read the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And then we shall be able to see God. The Prabhupada lecture, Vrindavan, October 1875.
Come on. Okay, so the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is organized into four sections. There is the eastern, southern, northern, and western section. Louder? Okay. Can you hear me now? So the eastern section deals with basic definitions. Samanya bhakti is general bhakti, and there is sadhana bhakti, which is what the sadhakas, us, we are executing. The fruit of sadhana bhakti is what is called bhava bhakti. That's the fruit. And prema bhakti is when bhava bhakti becomes extremely condensed. Then that's called prema bhakti. So the eastern section goes through these four types of bhaktis. Now, we started with Samanya Bhakti last time, and we're actually going to end at Samanya Bhakti. We're not going to continue the eastern section beyond that. The Krishna Institute here has begun, and they are going to cover the eastern section in the Bhakti Shastri course in great depth. So we don't want to replicate that here. Anybody who's interested in going in depth into the eastern section and looking at the definitions of sadhana, bhava, prema, bhakti should consider enrolling in the Bhakti Shastri course. So our purpose here is to, what we'll do is we'll examine Samanya Bhakti so that all of us are comfortable with the basic definition of what Uttama Bhakti is. After that, we are actually going to go into the details of Bhakti Rasa. So the southern section here enumerates these different bhavas, vibhava, anubhava, sattvika bhava, vibhichari bhava, and sthayi bhava. These are components of rasa. Rasa means taste, experience. The experience of a bhava or a prema bhakta can be, the emotional experience can be analyzed. We can't analyze it, but Rupa Goswami has done it for us. So he has actually presented the emotions of devotees, the highest platform of prema, love, and also bhava, in terms of the components of vibhava, anubhava, sattvika bhava, vyavichari bhava, and sthayi bhava. So we are going to look at the applications of this. The western section is where first Rupa Goswami explains what these are, he enumerates them. This book is a very logical and systematic book, very well organized. So he goes through the definitions of what vibhava is, what anubhava is, etc. And examines the details of that. But then, and this is the beauty of this book, he actually shows with examples the application of this knowledge for each of the five rasas. We are of course familiar with Shanta, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsala, and Madhura rasas. These are the primary bhakti rasas, which are dealt with in the western section, and then in the northern section there are seven other rasas, and two more listed as you can see on these slides. So this vibhava, anubhava, vyabhichari bhava, sattvika bhava, and sthayi bhava, each of these are discussed first in Shanta. And Rupa Goswami cites authorities, Bhagavatam and other different books. Then all of these are discussed in Dasya. What does the Vibhav look like in Dasya? What does Anubhav look like in Dasya? What does Thai Bhav, Vyabhichari Bhav, and these Bhavs, what are they like in Dasya? Then he goes to Sakya, Vatsala, and then Madhura. So our tentative plan here is that we are going to, in the next lecture, look at the western section. We'll start with Shanta, and then we'll see the enumeration of these bhavas, vibhava, anubhava, what they look like, And then at each opportunity, we will go to the southern section and look at the definitions of these, because it's one thing to go into vibhav, anubhav, it's another thing to actually understand what these words mean. But I didn't want to do an academic exercise here where we start going to the definitions. I just want to go to the practical application and look at the definitions in the context of that application. And I think that would make it interesting and also valuable in terms of what you will get out of this exercise. Is that okay? Any comments on that? Any questions? Concerns? Suggestions? So this is going to be the plan, and today what we're going to do is finish up the definition of Uttama Bhakti, which we started last time. But for those who came in late, we are going to cover what we did last time also. So no worries there. What is the definition of bhakti? Somebody read? Who wants to read? Anybody? Read together. Okay, let's read this together. Anya bhilashita shunyam jnanakarmadhyanagutam anukulena krishnanu shilanam bhaktiruttama. The highest bhakti is defined as continuous service. So I have underlined these two words. Continuous service, all emotions directed towards Krishna, his expansion forms, or others related to him, with a pleasing attitude towards Krishna. It should be devoid of desires other than the desire to please the Lord, and unobstructed by impersonal jnana, materialistic rituals of karma, or other unfavorable acts. This is the definition of Uttama Bhakti. There's a lot of stuff here. We'll unpack this step by step for each of those lines. So the simple way to remember this, all this detail, is to split the definition into two parts. The first part of the definition would be what's called the Swarupa Lakshana, the essential or primary part of this definition. These are these two words, not difficult to remember. Anukulena Krishnanushilanam. So Anukulena is in red, and I have given you what the meaning of that is, pleasing. And Krishnanushilanam is continuous service or emotions directed to Krishna. So two aspects. Krishnanushilanam means continuous service, or it can also mean emotions directed towards Krishna. And Anukulena is pleasing attitude towards Krishna. Okay? This definition might seem a little not easily graspable perhaps, but you will see it will become clearer and clearer as we go on. So this is the primary part. Continuous service with a pleasing attitude towards Krishna. Anukulena Krishna Anushilanam. This is the Tatastha Lakshan, which would be, you would say, the additional part, the secondary part. It has two aspects to it. Anyabhilashita Shunyam, that's one line. And Jnana Karmadi Anavrutam, that's the second line. So Anyabhilashita Shunyam would be one of the secondary characteristics of this definition, and Jnana Karmadi Anavrutam would be another, the second secondary characteristic of this definition. What does this mean? Anyabhilashita Shunyam means devoid of desires other than the desire to please the Lord. Shunyam is zero. Abhilasha means desire. Anya means any other. So shunyam means devoid of any other desire. Other desire, of course, we are all souls. Our essence is to desire. So the desire should be to serve Krishna. Not that we become zero. Prabhupada made this point. And then Jnana Karmadi Anavrutam means that this bhakti is unobstructed by impersonal jnana. That means, well, we'll look at that in more depth during the discussion. Prana Govinda Prabhu will go through this. And the materialistic rituals of karma or other unfavorable acts. So jnana, karma, these do not cover uttam bhakti. Therefore, Jnana Karmadi Anavrutam. And anyabhilashita shunyam, no other desires other than the desire to please the Lord. So this is the secondary characteristics of the definition of uttam bhakti. So the primary is, anybody remember? Anukulyana Krishna Anushilanam. That's the Swarup Lakshan, continuous service or emotions directed towards Krishna with a pleasing attitude. And the Tatastha Lakshan is devoid of desires other than those to please the Lord and unobstructed by impersonal jnana, rituals of karma and other unfavorable acts. I went through this, I won't go through this again. Anushilanam can be divided into Pravritti Atmaka, Nivritti Atmaka. There is an active component to bhakti, but there is also an emotional component to bhakti. For sadhakas, it is primarily active with the body, words or mind. So, with conscious intention, the practitioners of devotion practice bhakti. So, there is activity. Pravritti refers to activity. But there is also Nivritti Atmaka, which does not apply to sadhakas, ordinary sadhakas. It applies only to bhava and prema bhaktas. This Nivritti Atmaka bhakti is where this anubhava, vyabhichari bhava, all these, vyabhichari bhava, sthayi bhava, all these bhavas are displayed. Of course, there is activity even in the prema bhaktas, like Akrura or Arjuna. Those activities are also classified under Pravritti Atmaka, but they are not like the sadhaka. These are classified under Anubhav, Sattvika Bhav, where the emotions are either suppressed by conscious external action or emotions are eclipsed by conscious action. Sattvika Bhavs, Anubhavs and so on. And there is also a Sthayi Bhav, which would come under this Nivritti Atmaka definition. So, I don't want to go through too much depth through the Krishnanushilanam. We covered this in some depth last time. The word Anu means continuous. Anukulena means with friendly attitude. What I will do is, I'll skip to the Anyabhilashita Shunyam and then we can continue to churn this definition more during the discussion phase. So, Anyabhilashita Shunyam means, I've already explained, that it should be uncovered by jnana, karma, etc. No other desire but the desire to serve the Lord. Vishwanath Chakravarti makes the point that this is not Anya Abhilasha Shunyam. So there is some Sanskrit subtleties here that I don't want to get into too much. But basically the word Anya Abhilashita instead of Anya Abhilasha implies that it is the deep-rooted desires of the devotee that are devoid of any other goal. So for example, if somebody is in a life-threatening situation, that's not death-threatening, it should be life-threatening situation, you know, then the devotee might remember Krishna spontaneously and say, "Oh Lord, please save me." So now, there the desire is to be saved from danger. That desire is not for the Lord, to please the Lord or to serve the Lord. But this is not excluded from Uttama Bhakti, because this is a temporary desire. Whereas, if somebody only performs bhakti exclusively for material gain or some other, or for followers or whatever, then that is not uttama bhakti, because that's a deep-rooted thing. The question is, what is one's nature, rather than what is a temporary desire which might arise in a life-threatening situation, for example. That's why anyabhilashita shunyam is used instead of anyabhilasha shunyam. So, that means the desires which are one's very nature, they should be devoid of any other desire than to serve Krishna. I mentioned jnana is impersonal Brahman, karma is karma yoga or karma kanda or all these things. The word Adi, Jiva Goswami says, refers to other practices like renunciation, yoga, sankhya, all these things bhakti is uncovered by. So the second lecture, this is where we start today. We examine Jiva Goswami's commentary. This is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary. So Vishwanath Chakravarti says that the definition of Uttama Bhakti is inclusive. That means this bhakti applies to the sadhana bhakta, the bhava bhakta and the prema bhakta. all three. Anyavilashita shunyam, jnana karmadhyanavritam, anukulina krishna anushilanam, bhakti ruttama. This definition applies to the sadhaka, it applies to the bhava bhakta, and it applies to the prema bhakta. So according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and Prana Govinda Prabhu covered this last time, so we'll go through this quickly. Anukulyana shouldn't be necessarily only that which is pleasing for Krishna. It should be with a favorable attitude towards Krishna, but it doesn't have to please Krishna. That's not a criterion for anukulyana. So, and Prana Govinda Prabhu cited these examples last time, I'll go through this quickly. The definition is, otherwise, if you say it is pleasing to Krishna, then that's too extensive. That's too broad. Why? Because a demon might fight Krishna, and Krishna might enjoy the fighting, which is listed on the slide. But that doesn't mean Kamsa and Jarasandha are Uttama Bhaktas. They are pleasing Krishna by fighting, but they are not favorable towards Krishna. So to say that anukulyana means pleasing at it, pleasing to Krishna is not is too broad. It doesn't exclude people like Kamsa or Jarasandha who are not Uttama Bhaktas. If we say that Krishna should always be pleased, then Yashoda sometimes displeases Krishna. We know the Damodar Leela, of course, where she ran after him with a stick. Can't imagine how Krishna would be pleased by a whipping stick. So, but is Yashoda not doing Uttam Bhakti? She is. She is a Uttam Bhakta. So she cannot be excluded from the definition of Uttam Bhakti, and therefore this definition would be too limited. Thank you. And so the conclusion is that the word anukulyana means that the devotee has a favorable attitude towards Krishna. Having a favorable attitude does not necessarily always mean pleasing Krishna. So this is what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is saying, that this should, anukulya should be translated as devoid of hostility on the part of the performer, or a friendly attitude directed towards Krishna. This excludes the demons because they have hostility in the form of hatred, and it does not exclude Yashoda because she is devoid of hostility to Krishna. Now then, why do you need the word anushilanam? Vishwanath Chakravarti asks. If you say anukulya, that means with a favorable attitude to Krishna, that should be enough. Why do you need the word anushilanam? Here, bhakti can be merely defined only as a favorable attitude towards Krishna. But Vishwanath Chakravarti rejects this objection because he says even a part is devoid of hostility to Krishna and is therefore maybe pleasing to him, but it cannot be described as having bhakti. You know, inanimate objects have no hostility to Krishna. They are not sentient, but that doesn't mean that they are uttam bhaktas. So that's why you need anushilanam, continuous service or emotions directed towards Krishna, to indicate sentience. So, what is the type of anushilanam? So you see that I'm just repeating these concepts again and again, so that you get comfortable with this. There's nothing new that I'm saying here. What type of anushilanam? The anushilanam should be devoid of desires for obtaining results other than bhakti. So this is the anyabhilashita shunyam. Bhakti which aims at achieving bhakti is proper. Bhakti which aims at achieving anything other than bhakti is improper. This is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's explanation. So anyabhilashita shunyam means devoid of other desires which are as deep-rooted as one's nature. Okay. I mentioned jnana karmadhyanavritam. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says the word anavritam is used instead of shunya. So it is not that in bhakti there is no activity, correct? There is. The word karma can mean many things. Karma also means just simple action or activity. Of course, there are 9 limbs of devotional service in Shravanam, Kirtanam. Most of these are actions. So we cannot say that bhakti is devoid of action. Also, we cannot say bhakti is devoid of jnana because there is the knowledge of Krishna, the knowledge of our relationship with Him. So It is not jnana karmadi shunyam. It is anyabhilashita shunyam, but it is not jnana karmadi shunyam. That means it is not, it's not that there is zero knowledge in bhakti and that there is zero action in bhakti. Rather, so that's why the word shunya is not used for jnana and karma. Rather, it is uncovered by impersonal knowledge, and it is uncovered by these karma yoga, nitya karma. You know, so Vishnu Chakravarti says, you might, you know, there are these smarta brahmins or other practitioners, you could say, of other paths under the umbrella of Hinduism, who perform various nitya karmas or homas, and they do so out of fear of sin. You know, if you don't perform this, you'll accrue sin. And they do it in the hope that that will protect them. But this is a covering on bhakti. This is not allowed in Uttam Bhakti. There should not be any nitya or naimittika or kamya karma performed as part of bhakti. Also, if somebody thinks that by performing these, I will get bhakti. So I will do all these different homas and nitya karmas like sandhya, vandan, etc. And by that, I'll get bhakti to Krishna. That is also a covering on bhakti. So that's why these things are excluded. That means they are bhakti is uncovered by this. Now, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur makes the interesting point that, however, a great devotee is not excluded from pure bhakti by performing, for example, Shraddha to the Pitas. There is this ceremony that's performed annually after the passing of one's fathers or forefathers, which is called Shraddha. So if somebody is performing this, what is the need to do that? But that person might be performing it without any faith in their absolute nature, but just doing it to teach the common people, then this would not be excluded from pure bhakti. So that's what I have to say today. I think I took about 20-25 minutes. I want to end with a group activity and then we go to the discussion. And really what's going to happen next will depend on you. You take this class wherever you want to go. This is an active discussion, hopefully. So I want we want you to do a activity now, a group activity, where we will try to reconstruct the definition of Uttama Bhakti. You can't type here, obviously, but so I want you to take a couple of minutes and think about Uttam Bhakti, think about the primary characteristics and the secondary characteristics. If you have a piece of paper, write down whatever thoughts come to your mind, then we'll go across the room and get impressions from people on what they have absorbed from this so far. Can I take a second microphone? Yeah. Anybody wants to start?
The Sarupa Lakshana, or the internal characteristics of Uttama Bhakti, are Anukulyena Krishna Anushilanam. So, Krishna is the what the activities are directed to who they're directed to please, and so Krishna means Krishna and his expansions, also his pure devotees, his paraphernalia, and his dams, and with anushilanam, that means a continuous cultivation. Sometimes, I don't know if you mentioned this before, but sometimes Anu is also referred to as following, like following the parampara. So the only way that you actually can do this and is under the order of the guru parampara. So that's the Sarupa Lakshana. And the Anukulyena, that's important because the intent should be to actually please Krishna. And someone may please Krishna, but not intend to. Just like these demons, Kamsa, Ravana, you know, they're fighting with Krishna. And so that's a pleasing activity. But they're not intending to please him. Whereas like Mother Jashoda, she may intend to please Krishna, but she may not actually be pleasing him. He may get really upset when she goes to attend to the boiling milk and just continues feeding him with her breast milk. So those factors have to be both in place, that there's an intention to please Krishna, and the activity, generally speaking, is pleasing to Krishna, but it may not always be. I don't know if the warrior and his weapon, that analogy.
I have a question in regards to Mr. Oh, okay. I'm not sure if it's correct, but I'll try. So imagine being devoid of any desire separate from Krishna, and there's no mental speculation or desire to merge into impersonal Brahman or to enjoy the fruit of my actions and the results of my actions.
Sorry. That's good.
I think what I took away from it last week, was it's the unification of your feeling for God, your love for God, but also your action. It's not good enough to just love God, or are you just saying the first definition?
So, there are different levels of devotees, and so there are different levels of devotees, and the definition takes different meanings for different types of devotees. For sadhana, a person who is doing, who is performing sadhana bhakti, then for that person there is continuous cheshta, action with a conscious intent, with body, mind and words, to serve Krishna. But there may not be emotion. That person might be doing this under the by following the rules and regulations of scripture, having faith in the scriptures. That's the primary reason for doing these things, as becomes clear later on. So that would be action which comes under sadhana bhakti. But the prema bhaktas who are in Krishna Leela, for example, prema bhaktas who are in a direct relationship with him, whether it's Yashoda or his sakhas, his friends. Now those, they are not following scriptural regulations to serve Krishna. They are doing it because that is their very essence. So there, the same definition applies. But instead of cheshta rupa, where there is a conscious intent based on scriptural knowledge, that is just their essence. So what is this essence? So Rupa Goswami breaks that down in the different bhavas. That's where the emotions come. So the emotions in this nivritti atmaka bhakti are applicable for, at least in this classification, only for prema bhaktas and bhava bhaktas. That means those who have gone beyond sadhana.
But Krishna has personally given them bhakti, which exists in the spiritual world, which has descended by Krishna's mercy, and the devotee has received this mercy directly. So that is bhava, and then bhava becomes prema. In that stage, there are all these bhavas, anubhava, vibhava, vyavichari bhava. So that was how I explained it last time. We covered this again today, but you weren't here, but if you look at the PowerPoint, I think it will become easier to grasp later on.
There's one more thing. Yeah. We could go to the discussion. This is the discussion phase, so now we just...
Yeah. This, in the beginning, Prabhu gave it in the chart, if you remember, that pure devotion, the cultivation of activities. Cultivation, yeah, that's good. Cultivation of activities with you, I always ask that question, what do you have when you come to Hare Krishna society to become a devotee, a dedicated soul? Well, you have three things most important you have. You have your body, you think you, that body sometime, unfortunately, but you are not this body, but you still have the body. Body is very essential. Without body, we cannot chant even. We cannot do any. So body is very necessary. And you have your mind. And you like to talk. Speech. So these three ways you serve the Lord. When you serve the Lord, in order to serve the Lord, in order to engage and contact the Lord, there has to be a connection. That connection called Guru Padasya, beginning with taking shelter of an advanced devotee. Guru Padasya, Guru situated or connected with pure goodness. And when you are connected, when you take shelter of that divine personality, then you follow his instruction. What Prabhupada is feeling or great personality is feeling, I don't have that feeling. But because I'm following him, my endeavor will draw attention from him that this disciple of mine is trying to please me. Then from the heart of that great personality guru, a true potency will emanate. I repeated that before, and I'm going to repeat this even though it is not right now here in Samanna. Because Prabhupada made it very, very clear in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhulila chapter 7, 99 text. In the purport, he asked even that question. Also in chapter 6, 160, same thing he's repeating. That when we say that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu delivered thousands of people, or pure devotee delivered thousands of people, what does that mean? He asked that question and he answered. Means these two potencies are coming from the heart of pure devotee to the person who took shelter of that pure devotee. And that two potencies are pleasure potency called Halladini Shakti and cognition potency or knowledge potency called Sambit potency. Sambit potency, so when you are serving under that pure devotee, naturally from his heart it will come, and there is a very simple way to remember. Just like you plant a seed in the fertile ground, make sure it is fertile ground, not hard hearted or weak heart. It should be soft heart. Soft heart is in the middle of hard heart and weak heart. Weak heart is karma and hard heart is jnana. It is neither karma nor jnana. This is very nice way he made the chart before also, that how intrinsic and extrinsic. Intrinsic means bhakti, what is made of. What is pure love made of? That is intrinsic. What is not made of? That is extrinsic. But 99.9% people will think bhakti we mix with karma and gyan. That's why Rupa Goswami Pad separates. But we have to thoroughly understand what is extrinsic, what is not bhakti. Then we can put it aside. Otherwise we will be confused. And people generally they take advantage of karma mix bhakti, called karma mishra bhakti or karma yoga. So many ideas, jnana mishra bhakti, from that angle it comes, that they mix and they think it is pure. But it is not pure. Pure means has no karma, no yoga, no jnana. It is solid, pure love for the Lord in a favorable mood, without hostile mood, with a full desire to please Him by devoiding, also simultaneously avoiding or devoiding all other desires. Saying this, intrinsic, we understand, we also have to understand extrinsic, what is covering our real wealth. So when you plant the seed, what is your duty and what is not your duty, both should be understood. When you plant a seed, you don't have to worry that when should I pull the sprout out of seed. You don't pull the sprout out of seed. It automatically sprouts. That's why it's called sprout. It automatically comes out. So what is my duty? My duty to water and let the sun comes and put a fence around so no offense. Fence is very important. So when we sow a seed and properly we water, water means we are chanting, we are hearing Bhagavatam, we are chanting every day, we are following the sadhan bhakti. That is called watering and sunshine. As for the plant, as for the seed to sprout and become a plant and produce flower, fruits, it's already in the seed, but invisible, latent position. It will appear as time mature or as our devotion mature. So similar way to understand what she asked, that very nice question, you explained very nicely too, that when we endeavor properly in our spiritual bhakti, I may not have any feeling, but I am begging the mercy from Prabhupada. I'm begging mercy from my Guru. So then Sarup Shakti automatically by the mercy of Guru will manifest in the heart of that devotee who is practicing sadhana. Now when you got the seed, I like to give the warning because I always found in our spiritual path, if you don't plant, or you planted in a hard rock, or you planted in a too much water, because I born in a village, I saw how you never put the seed in the wet, you know, watery land, it will never come out. You'll never see the seed, anything coming out. So if you plant the seed, make sure it is a fertile ground. It is very necessary, the soft heart. Soft heart is very necessary. And then we'll discuss further. But it is necessary to understand that we do our job as a disciple, dedicate our life to please Guru. As for the mercy, it will come automatically when we follow the sadhana according to His desire. Means, when you plant the seed and you fence the seed, you water, automatically seed will sprout and it will turn into two leaves, Kleshagni Subhada, like these six leaves will come. There's a rough side, soft side. Nectar Devotion explained this. Very sweet. So, do you pray for the Swarup Shakti to enter in your heart? No, you don't. You don't have to endeavor to pray for Swarup Shakti. You endeavor to follow the instruction, sadhana. Even though I may not have a feeling, but when the pure devotee, Prabhupada, is pleased, automatically that mercy will come with my endeavor. Then this nibriti atmaka means that the feeling automatically will come. Then feeling becomes most important ingredients on my activity. Consciousness behind the action is most important, even in the beginning, but at the end also. Love behind the action will actually become impetus and will guide us. So just to make it very clear, that as far we do the sadhana, then mercy will come. And this combination of endeavor and mercy, what will make our feeling bhava rupa, even as a sadhaka, and chasta rupa complete. Otherwise, we'll be feeling like I'm chanting for a long time, or I'm doing sometime, sometime not. Then all these things, very interestingly explained in 11th canto, 2nd chapter that right now we are doing. If you may follow some instruction on your own, not what Prabhupada says or Rupa Goswami says, then it is not considered actually sadhu. If I make my own program, how do I practice? Not following Prabhupada or following Rupa Goswami or following any pure guru, I'm just doing on my own, it is not considered sadhak. It's in the 11th canto, 2nd chapter, 35 verse. Look at the long purport. And if you follow strictly rules, regulation, according to them, then you are considered a sadhak where Krishna will protect you just like a child, just like a child, maybe not mature enough to walk, but if he's holding the hands of a father, Srila Prabhupada says this. Srila Prabhupada says this, it was very convincing to me. Even the child, because he's not mature, he's falling down, the father will not let him fall. So if we follow sadhana nicely, following his instruction, then there is no fall down. But most of the time, the mentally they already disconnect the sadhana, then physically appears later, and then they disappear too. If you find, hopefully you never find somebody deviating. But this is very nice. And then there is another point. So if you follow the rules, regulation according to them, then you are sadhana. If you follow, well, I'll chant whenever I like. Someday I chant, someday I don't chant. Who gave this rules, regulation? On my own, then you are not considered sadhu. There's some result, I'm not denying completely, but you cannot claim to see the result. Result is promised, provided I do my job also. So this is one angle. And if you say, well, I don't care, rules, regulation, then Shruti, Sriti, Puranadi, Pancharatrik, Vidin, Vina, Vaikantike, Hare Bhakti, Utpat, Utpateva hi Kalpate. It becomes also disturbance, means you are, either one is bad. If you follow your own, and if you don't follow, either one is bad. For sadhaka, who is doing bhakti and following this, means what rules, regulation is chalked out by Prabhupada, the four regulatory principle, minimum 16 now, these are, if you follow, then you are considered sadhaka here. And if somebody have their own agenda, then they will not see the result of what we are discussing here. Because this may be doubt, like, you know, somebody was chanting 30 years, how is possible? Not possible, you don't get the impetus, loving sentiment to serve the Lord, and you are convinced this thing has to come. It is not possible that if you plant a seed in a fertile ground and watering, sunshine is there, it definitely will sprout. So up to that.
Can you talk to
me? Oh, you have to speak in.
So now we can just have a discussion, and the idea of the discussion is if there is something that's not clear, or there's something that's not convincing, you just don't buy what's being said here, or you have some doubts, I mean, I can think of about 10 questions right now, but I don't want to hog the show here. So, any comments, any direction you want to take the discussion?
Can somebody take the microphone and say, what is your understanding of pure bhakti?
I was going to ask a question just because, last week, I guess the reason why I had gone away with that idea was because we went over what is Anu. So you had said that Anu means continuous, and Shilanam means doing something. So,
So if you look at this slide, Anukulena Krishna Anushilanam, continuous service definitely is there, or emotions directed towards Krishna. So there are two aspects to it. So continuous service is one way you can interpret the Sanskrit word. But the root shil can also be explained in a nivritti manner. So there are two ways to translate this word, basically, like most things in Sanskrit. Well, actually, many ways. But in this case, there are two ways to translate this word. And Rupa Goswami has translated it both ways. The acharyas together. Continuous service or emotions directed towards Krishna. Both come under this definition of Krishna Anushilana. Is that okay?
One is physical, like you could do practical seva, and one is from within, a feeling, a connection, correct? I just wanted to clarify that.
So the emotion, that which comes through the emotional aspect is classified, is primarily for bhava and prema bhaktas. There is a hierarchy of devotion, devotees, those that are sadhakas who are performing bhakti but haven't realized Krishna. In the bhava stage, Krishna actually personally gives that bhava bhakti. Okay, so there is realization of Krishna. And then that bhava condenses into prema. So sadhana, waking up, mangalarti, chanting 16 rounds, all of this, the fruit of that is bhava bhakti. And in that bhava stage, and then bhava becomes prema. So prema is a later stage. So if you look at the bhava stage, that's where all these things come, these emotions, anubhava, vibhava. And of course they are present in prema also. So and the differences between the two are analyzed in more depth later on. What's different in prema versus in the bhava stage? Is that okay? But now of course, my question for Pranagovinda Prabhu, since there aren't a lot of doubters here, I'll take that responsibility. How can we say that there are no emotions in sadhana bhakti? People are not robots, they are not automatons, that they just come and do by scriptural regulations. There must be something. Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna and be happy.
Yeah.
So then what is that? Why is that emotion not shown here? Or how do you understand this?
The bhava rupa, and the nibriti atma are not the same thing. Bhavarupa, chastarupa, bhavarupa is another stage that in a bhava bhakti manifests. But nibriti atma ka is the Sri Krishna sarupa saktaha, nibriti bhavarupam. That when we serve, just like you are serving, Dibanga Prabhu is serving, and he feels, I mean, he may not say it in public, but he feels some satisfaction that I'm pleasing Prabhupada, I'm serving Prabhupada. And sometimes emotion will come naturally that this is very good that I'm serving. This idea itself will invoke his some feeling towards Guru. And this Guru Nishtha is actually the backbone or beginning of this bhava. Without Guru Nishtha, no Chaitanya Nishtha or Guru Nishtha. And then Radha Krishna Nishtha. This feeling for Guru is practical, very practical. We see that we have a feeling for so many great devotees. They are practical, giving in our life their teachings, their darshan, their practical association make us so comfortable, and sometimes we feel emotion for them. So that's for sadhaka.
So there is this pratibimba and chaya. How would you classify? Would you classify these under those? Maybe you can explain these concepts here.
In the beginning, Prabhu is saying that in the beginning when we chant, we follow sadhan bhakti. Generally, my proceeding towards pure bhakti, that prema bhakti, has a taint with the contamination of modes. And those contamination, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes it into two divisions. One is chayarup abhas, one is pratibimba abhas. If you look at in a mirror, a good example, if you look at in the mirror your photo, I mean your face or your reflection. In the mirror, when you look at your reflection, if someone don't see you, and he saw you in the reflection, and he tried to find you through that reflection, when can he find, when can he reach you through the reflection? Can anybody answer?
Never.
Who said that? Very good. Never. Even though that reflection is exact duplicate of me. And the reason is never because there is no real connection between the reflection and me. So if you chase after the reflection, you will end up of zero. That is called impersonalism or impersonal conception contamination. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, just like Prabhupada was chanting in San Francisco, and even the homeless guys are there, and there was an impersonalist leader, Acharya, also there, that we came to know now after 45 years, that he started crying for Prabhupada after 45 years. Nonetheless, he's not lost. He was there too. But emotion was reflecting in every homeless person that you see in the memory tapes. How is possible? Just like moon, in one moon in the sky, and if you have a many pot filled with water, that one moon reflecting in every pot a separate moon. And if you really throw the water, then what happened to the moon? There is no moon. But it was there. So when Prabhupada was there, from his heart, the pure love actually was reflecting to every heart that was coming in his way, on his way. Well, they were hearing his Sabda Brahma. They got affected because of his compassionate nature. He actually made the homeless people cry. And those who took shelter from that incident, now when you take shelter, you seeing or feeling of the Lord is not pratibimba or reflection in the mirror. You taking shelter is called chaya abhas. Chaya means shadow. Now if you look at the shadow, shadow of course has some problem, some little problem, but not bad like reflection. What's the good part of the shadow? The shadow is always connected. Very good. Very good. You're thinking. Shadow cannot exist without a person there. And if you trace the shadow, there is a person actually causing the shadow. Reflection is also causing, but if you trace the reflection, you never find the person. So there's two different actually. So those who are the devotee took shelter in Krishna consciousness movement, they are following, but in the shadow you may not see the person's color, how big the person is, how beautiful the person is. You may not feel completely grasping Krishna's beauty, Krishna's characteristics, quality. You may not feel so happy yet, but you are following that road, you follow. That one day you will reach to that person and you will actually practically direct experience of that person. So shadow follower are called Hare Krishna ISKCON members or Hare Krishna followers. And those who are impersonalists, they come in contact with the Hare Krishna, but they have their own world. And those who are impersonalists, Srila Prabhupada says, they, when they join to the movement, they even come in contact with the pure devotee, but they don't take shelter under guidance. They become, can you guess what Prabhupada says? They become the impersonalist who comes to the movement, even though they come in contact with the pure devotee, but they don't feel like to take shelter. They want to maintain their separate speculation, separate idea, separate desire. Even though they are with us, but they have their own world. They don't want to participate of sadhana. They want to do their own. And Srila Prabhupada says they become smarter. I always thought, where the smart origin comes from? Or they come from actually Hare Krishna group, but they are not taken shelter. So within Hare Krishna movement, there is a two group. One who takes shelter of Guru Prabhupada and they follow, and they are like shadow, but eventually they will get pure love feeling. And those who are also came in contact but did not take the shelter, just hanging around on their own, they trust their own mind, they whatever they think, I am better, you know, whatever I think is better. I don't need association, I don't have to go there, I don't have to do. They will hang around but they don't want to, they conceal themselves separate. As a result, they become smarter, sahajiyas like this. Oh, what is smarter? They are the smarter. That they are, they have a heavy contamination of keeping themselves not surrendered.
Isn't the word smarter from Smriti?
Their own speculative shastra, not exactly Smriti Puran. Because Smriti, Smriti, Naya, three logic, we also follow that, even though it's propagated by the Shankaracharya. But every Acharya gave that comment on the three Nyaya, Prasthan, they call three Prasthan. Smriti, Shruti, Smriti and Nyaya. And our Acharya, Madhacharya, they all gave commentary. But when we say Smarta, they don't follow this Smriti. They have their own concoction. Like, good example, Srila Prabhupada was talking to Umapati Prabhu when he joined in New York. He come from Ram. He's a American born, Caucasian body from a Jewish family, but he was follower of Ramakrishna. I had no idea that there was so many followers in New York. And Dravida Prabhu too. And they were following Ramakrishna, they were reading his Gita. And so Umapati Maharaj asked Prabhupada, what about Ramakrishna? So Prabhupada said, what about him? He said, well, is he not God? He said, do you know after initiation what happened to him? See, yeah, he cried to his disciple because he gave all his power. He said, Krishna will never say that. God never loses his power by giving to somebody. So anyway, in Ramakrishna, when he gave initiation to his disciple, then he says, come tomorrow, I'll teach you how you lead your life as a disciple. So first teaching was, don't eat koi fish. I don't know the English word. It's a particular fish. Don't eat that fish. Means you can eat other fish. These are concocted philosophy. This is called smartness. No scripture actually says like this, original, but they create. They create. And they call this is the now Ramakrishna philosophy. It's like a shastra. It's not shastra.
what kind of fish you can eat and what kind of fish you cannot eat. No eating fish. This is Hare Krishna philosophy. So these are called smart. Is that okay?
I have a question. In the section where it says the word anukoya, it says the definition of anukoya should be explained as devoid of hostility on the part of the performer or friendly attitude directed to Krishna. I wanted to know or gain some more clarification of what it means to be devoid of hostility. Like, what are examples of hostility? Because I want to make sure I'm not committing them.
You're not hostile to Krishna. So hostility means Kamsa. Kamsa is hostile, right? But Kamsa is more Krishna conscious than most sadhakas who are trying to be Krishna conscious. Because he's constantly thinking of Krishna out of fear, but he is hostile to Krishna. So ultimately he's fighting with Krishna. So he gets face-to-face darshan of Krishna. That is the success of his quote-unquote sadhana. He is not classified as a sadhaka. So he's a demon. He hates Krishna. That's hostility. So, devoid of hatred, devoid of hostility towards Krishna. So if you're Krishna conscious because of your hatred for Krishna, that is not uttam bhakti. That's the idea.
Could it be considered a form of hostility if, like, I wake up and I'm like, okay, I'm waking up for Mangal Arati, I'm coming, but I'm coming, but I have some feeling like I don't want to come, but I'm still coming.
So that is coming from the mind. You know, we are under the modes. Sometimes the modes drag us down. Sometimes we are free from the modes and we have some lucidity or clarity. That is completely expected in sadhana bhakti. I mean, that's the whole process, is that we are trying to purify the mind. Bhajahure mana, right? So worship Krishna, O mind. Why is that constantly being said? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said we should... I don't know how to say it in English. With shoes. In the morning and the evening. So that is to be expected in the stage of sadhana bhakti because there is impurities present. But that wouldn't be called hostility because we recognize it's there and we regret it. You know, and then you are going to Mangal Arati even though you're complaining. So hostility means just an all-out hatred of Krishna, rejecting Krishna's position as the Supreme Lord, being, Prabhupada called it, envious of Krishna. So that's what Krishna Chakravarti is explaining. Is that okay?
Yeah, thank you.
That comments by...
Yeah, I was just listening to a tape Prabhupada was saying. Kamsa was always thinking of Krishna 24 hours. He said, Kamsa was thinking, is he born? Did he take birth? I have to kill him. He was always thinking of him. But he said he was thinking not anukul, he was thinking pratikul.
Yeah.
So that's the difference. That always think of Krishna. Even if you're always thinking of Krishna, but if you're thinking, I have to kill him, then that's hostile. If you're thinking, I didn't get up because I'm tired, I stayed up too late, that's just lazy. And, you know, we can work on that. Everybody can, and really that's, people ask me how I come to the temple in the morning and I tell them the secret. Go to bed early. It's a secret. It's hard to do that. Prabhupada also said one time, I remember this, he said, if you try to practice yoga, practice the yoga of not eating at night. That's difficult. And if you're trying to get up at 3:30 or 4 in the morning, it's hard to, you know, eat a big dinner at 8 o'clock at night. Anyway.
Very good.
Pram Govinda Prabhu, you were saying earlier that if we just do the sadhana under the Guru's order, and automatically the shakti will descend into our heart. And we don't have to do anything other than that. But isn't also part of advancing in Krishna consciousness desiring these higher states? I mean, so in one sense, if to aspire to be on a higher platform, aspire to come to the platform of bhava is actually part of sadhana. You know, I mean, otherwise, why do we have this goal? You know, the sadhya bhakti, you know, it's set there for us. You know, it's all these explanations that we're going to go into, you know, in the Southern Division, and so that we can understand what's up ahead, and that's a source of inspiration, and we can aspire for that. I don't think that's against, that's not anyabhilasita, sunyam. That's within the framework of sadhana. Am I right? Or?
Yeah, you are right. This is a good example of the Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his own life. He when he was explaining in Jaiva Dharma, there was two farmers. They came from, they used to grow flower, garden, horticulture. And then when they are little old, they thought they will become a Hare Krishna devotee and give their life for Lord. So they came in contact with other Vaishnavas to find out who they can surrender. So they suggested to go to Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. So they went to Srila Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj and they took shelter. Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj says, oh, what do you want to, what you are doing before you came here? Whole life, what did you do? So we are farmer, we just grow flower, vegetable, and that's how we maintain our family. So, very good. So what do you want to do now? So we came to do bhajan. So very good. Your bhajan will be, you grow now flower and vegetable. They got a little shocked. I mean, we came to do bhajan. In Bengal, maybe in the West is not as bad, because nobody really knows the word, but in Bengal, when you say bhajan, they think you go in a cave and nobody knows, covered head and just, Prabhupada called murmuring. Not chanting even, hiding. So this is what bhajan is typical. It's not the definition of bhajan. Bhaj dhatu, bhajati bhajata bhajata means service, devotional service. Service, bhajati, bhajat, bhaj dhatu, verbal root. But bhajan over there, they think is like a hiding somewhere and chanting. Nobody knows. So they are confused. They stayed for a few months, but they are very disturbed. Then one time Bhaktivinoda Thakur happened to come and meet Srila Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. So they heard about him. Oh, he's educated. Devotee magistrate. He must understand our, you know, feeling. We don't want to disobey our guru. We don't feel we are doing bhajan. So they came and proposed to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, please, you are graduated, you are high caliber person. We thought Jagannath Das Babaji is very advanced and we came to do bhajan and he engaged us to grow flower and vegetable. We did whole life. We want to do now bhajan, but he is not giving us permission to do bhajan. So then Bhaktivinoda Thakur asked them, what is the purpose, goal of life? They didn't know. So he explained them, goal of life to attain prema, not Krishna actually. Our goal is not Krishna. It's Krishna prema. It's little difference. Very famous verse Prabhupada quote, it's in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Bhagavan sambandha bhakti avideya haya prema prayojan vede tina vastu kaya. The Veda has only one purpose, to explain only three things. How everything is related with the Lord, Bhagavan Sambandha, how am I related, how Maya is related, why I am here, all this relationship, this is Bhagavan. Bhakti is the means to attain what? Prema, prayojan. The need is prema, love for the Lord. Not Krishna actually, because many people met Krishna. They didn't have love. So love is our goal of life. So prema bhakti, when you say bhakta, sanjayata bhakta, means sadhan bhakti is performed to attain bhava bhakti and then it will lead to prema bhakti. It is bhakti, but there is a three stages as Prabhu explained. So then Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained them. Your whole goal to attain prema bhakti, in order to get prema bhakti, you need bhava bhakti, and in order to get bhava bhakti, you need to please a personality who is situated in Shuddha Satta. Srila Prabhupada quote this verse in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu says, Bhava Bhakti began first sloka. Shuddha Satta Vishesh Atma Prema Surja Angsa Sambhava. Shuddha Satta Vishesh Atma Prema Surja Angsa Sambhava. Ruchibish Chitra Masrinna Kidoso Bhava Uchate. Bhava is the definition that when Prabhupada translates, if I recall, that when pure devotional service is performed on the pure goodness, platform of pure goodness, then the heart will be passing through many tests. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained them, bhava bhakti comes from the heart of one who has Shuddha Satta and bhava in him. Who has this? They say, everybody says, our Guru Maharaj has Jagannath Das Babaji. So how do you get from him? Then they started thinking, how do we get from him? So one of them came out, it's called Janmashtami Prabhu's hammering one word called learning objective. I like that. So learning objective. So that person, he was scratching his head. He says, oh, that means this sadhan means I have to please my guru. He said, yes. When he's pleased, you'll get it. You cannot get it by endeavor alone. No, Rupa Goswami Pad did not say that. Endeavor alone is not enough. Endeavor is actually to please him. He wants us to do this. So our desire to actually please him in the beginning, not to get prema bhakti. It is goal. It is backside is there. But we know that without his mercy, I cannot get it. So our immediate endeavor is to please Guru. And when I please it, then automatically bhava will manifest. Is that okay? Then they got it. And then they started chanting and doing this horticulture, growing flower and pleasing Guru. Otherwise, sometimes we think like, by my endeavor, chanting, 1 lakh, I'll get it. No, no, not possible. Our whole endeavor is actually to please the personality that we took shelter. So that person feels, okay, this rascal Prani Govitam needs some blessing. Then he will pray. Prabhupada gave you the example in Adi Lila of Ishwar Puri serving his guru Madhavendra Puri. Prabhupada made it very dramatic in the purport, if you read it, that Ishwar Madhavendra Puri was saying that I haven't got that famous verse, Dina Dayardhanata He Mathuranata. So he is saying that, oh my Lord, hey Lord of Mathura, I haven't got anything that I need to get. At this last moment, Aloko Katara, I cannot see you, so my heart is very disturbed. And he's crying, and he's such a Mahabhagavat. Externally, we cannot see it. His passing stool, Prabhupada writes, his passing stool on the bed, urine, and the disciple has to clean it. Why Krishna make it? Prabhupada gave the answer. Because sometime, disciple does not come so close to Guru until Krishna makes that Guru in a position where disciple get an opportunity to serve intimately, to please him. So Madhavendra Puri actually was praying to the Lord, and he told to Ishwar Puri, you are serving so nicely, and I pray to the Lord that you get love of Godhead, and he embraced him. Immediately transferred the bhav from Madhavendra Puri to Ishwar Puri. And Srila Prabhupada writes, then Ishwar Puri gave this to Lord Chaitanya. Wow. So the whole endeavor to please Guru, that when the Guru feels, it will come in our heart. But we have to endeavor. We have to beg for it. Yes. Is that okay, please? More questions. Who is that?
going back again to the hostility, and I guess I haven't, I know I couldn't be as hostile as Kamsa, but I feel like I can't fully accept that I don't have any hostility towards Krishna. I just wonder if there's like subtle ways that can be there.
Actually, to be honest with you, I haven't really given this much thought, but I'll just tell you, say what comes to mind. We can be hostile towards devotees. That can happen. But Krishna for us is kind of far away. He's the Supreme Lord. He's on the altar. But we can become satam ninda. We can become critical of devotees. And so when we do that, then there's a... Yeah, so satam ninda, what is it? Katham aparadha mitanate yataha khyatim yatam katham usahate tad vigariham. So this is the first offense. And the Sanskrit basically says that how will the holy name tolerate? Usahate. How will the holy name tolerate? Because the holy name is Krishna himself, conscious, fully conscious. Tolerate offenses towards devotees. Those devotees who are spreading the glories of the holy name all over the world. So Krishna becomes displeased when we are hostile towards the devotees, naturally, because Krishna loves his devotees, as Prabhu was saying. So that is one way one I can think of right now, that one could be hostile towards Krishna. That hostility is not necessarily directly directed towards him, because you know we don't even have any relationship with him, what to speak of. We theoretically accept that Krishna is the supreme. We bow down in the temple, we go through these motions. But are we hostile towards the devotees? That's a question we have asked ourselves. And again, those things come from our mind. The mind kind of is the problem for most of these things. Does that help?
What do you have in your mind?
I don't think you're hostile towards the devotees, nor towards Krishna, so I don't accept this at all. But anyway. But does that help?
One point in response to her question, they were coming up to it in the second chapter, 11th canto, Bhayam Duti Abhinivesha Tashari Ishari Putasha Vipariyo Smriti. That fear overcomes the living energy when he misidentifies himself as his body. In this bewildered condition, Prabhupada translates this in the Madhya Lila, I think chapter 22. He said, in this bewildered condition, goes through a role reversal. Rather than seeing himself as Krishna's servant, Vipariyo Smriti, he becomes Krishna's competitor. But there's this, why should I do this for you? I'm the center of the universe, because that's what the bodily conception does to us. So in different ways, if you look at anarthas, what are they? The anarthas of not really properly respecting other devotees. So many anarthas, they're all coming from the bodily conception. So in one sense, you can say that any of these impediments to our devotional service, they stem from, what's the verse? Ichitoisha samutvena dvandro mahina bharata. We come into this material world overcome by the dualities of desire and hate. We want to be God, and we hate God because we want to be God. So this is that competitive mood that comes in, and it's subtle. We might not directly identify it, but any of these kind of selfish pursuits that we get into, it's kind of like in competition, and a little envy that's in there. I want to be the enjoyer, the supreme enjoyer and controller. Yeah.
That's a good point.
Yeah, I've often wondered about this. So we make this point that we want to be enjoyers independently of Krishna. So that's the root, you could say, the root cause. But in everyday life, are we... That's the root cause for our existence in the material world. But at a conscious level, we are not going about trying to get a better job or buy that car as a act of hostility towards Krishna. It's more that, now we are conditioned with the mind, and the mind has had all these impressions from so many. But I guess here the question really was hostility towards Krishna. What does that mean in a concrete way? And, how is that excluded from devotion, uttama bhakti? So that's why, that was my answer. But yeah, that's also hostility. The fact that we're in the material world means by default we're hostile. But then when it comes to a sadhana bhakta, anybody who is doing sadhana, then we regret our material impressions and we regret our material desires, which are a consequence of, limitless previous lives, endless previous lives. So yeah, does that make sense?
Well, one point that also occurs to me. Let us say that a very important personality comes walking through the door, and oh, the heck with this guy, and you just kind of ignore him. In one sense, you could say that when we're chanting our rounds and we're ignoring the holy name that's dancing in our tongue, we're being inattentive, which is actually a function of envy. It's not respect, it's not love. You know, what is it? I'm just kind of neglected. I got more important business. You know, the heck with you. Isn't it? I mean, when you really examine it, a great personality comes in and we don't have a great deal of respect or love for him, Same thing with Krishna, who comes in the morning to us in his holy name. A form of envy, in one sense. It might be stretching a little bit, but...
That verse also, Jato Sraddha Matkata Sunirvinya Sarma Karmasa Veda Dukkhatma Kankaman Kavita Japanasya. So Anishwara, when we join Krishna consciousness and then in our progression we are taking the path very seriously under guidance of our spiritual master Prabhupada, but then Krishna from within, seeing our sincerity, he sees so many things attached or hate, both Ichha Desha Samuttana, both are there, and he is sorting out. This is, I got it from 4.29.69. Prabhupada put in a purport that how Krishna actually sorted out so many desires you have. And then few things he will throw, but I don't like it. And I'm opposing. Why this is happening? Why? I want to blame. Actually, in that case, I'm not actually respecting Krishna's guiding. I'm rather opposing his direction, guiding me. So that's a hostile actually. That I do not allow Krishna to actually purify. We say that verse, Srinatam Sagatam Krishna Punna Sarvana Kirtana Hridayantastu Abhadrani Vidunoti. Vidunoti means a completely clear, completely not only dusting, mopping, literally everything is out. Dhunoti, Vidunoti is a first-class cleaning. But first-class cleaning is done by his direction. He is there. He is coming. But when he does it, I don't like it. It is not like sense gratification, enjoyment. It is very sometimes painful, sometimes humiliation, sometimes ugly, dirty, all kinds of purification. I mean, I'm laughing at it, but it's not laughing. It's actually a painful experience. And a lot of time, devotee, even as myself, I'm not even devotee, trying, like, don't like it. But then I think, what I don't like it? Krishna is helping, I don't like his guiding. That means I know better. I could have done better than his guiding me. That is hostile also. That I do not allow Krishna to purify the way he wants me to come closer. In Bhitrasura story, recently we studied a few months back, that the whole Prabhupada one sentence caught me, said, Krishna decided Bhitrasura to come back because Krishna was feeling separation from him. Wow. I was like, if I didn't get that point, I was like, bewildered. Why Krishna put him like a demoniac face, Bhitrasura? He's a great devotee, Chitraketu. He's a Mahabhagavat. He had a darshan of Sankarsan. He has all understanding. He got everything. He's preaching. He's not like sense gratifier after that. He's preaching with a big airplane, with all these thousands of ladies from this Gandharva planet. Anyway, he's doing his service. But all of a sudden, he made a mark. Yes, I'm not saying it is favorable or not favorable. Nonetheless, he could neutralize. He had that power also, Prabhupada writes. Krishna also could neutralize. But none of them did it. Why? Was very remarking, because he is a pure devotee, he sees that Krishna is behind everything. And he embraced that. And then deep separation developed within him from that understanding. So if something happened as a sadhaka in my life, I should see that Krishna is actually guiding me to purify that existence. I may not like it, but who is the I? Is the mind. Soul wants to be purified. And if I oppose that, I'm blaming other devotee to make me uncomfortable, I'm blaming, you know, that devotee. I'm actually accusing Krishna's plan. I don't mean to be attack anybody, but that is hostile also. Krishna is purifying my heart, but I don't allow. I don't want surgeon to actually do the things, you know, it's scary, I don't like it. Well, that's why they have, I guess, you have to sign, you know that. Well, I hope you don't know, you never have to know. But if you go to surgery, they make you sign the paper that you are not going to come back or stop halfway or nobody. Like when you are on the table of surgeon with the nurses and all other, you are on a full speed going, not blocking, stopping, let me think, how far did you cut? Let me think now. No, not like this. It has to be all through. So similarly, we have to also allow Krishna to finish the operation in our life. But it is painful. I'm not saying it is easy. I'm saying it, I'm laughing. It's not fair because it is painful. It is extremely painful sometimes. It is not because I don't have a good experience except sense gratification. It's a very good experience. I like it. But it is like opposite to sense gratification. So sadhaka will not like it. But if any devotee hearing it online, please do not oppose. Let Krishna operate. Embrace it. Thank to Krishna 10 times more than before. Bhishma Dev said to Lord Krishna, he said, Nahi kaschit kahi rajan. What surprises me, my Lord, is very that these Pandavas before, they did not, they paid you obeisances, they show so much devotion. And you put them in struggle, they are paying more obeisances, more thanking. This is surprise. That is pure devotee. So if you go through something in your life as a sadhaka, feel happy that Krishna actually pushing you quicker to come to Him. It should be embraced happily. And if we see some devotee going through something, we should feel comfortable, I mean, give that person comfort, not with materials, but encouraging. Srila Ramanujacharya says, if sickness comes in devotee's life, sickness was already there before. You should see that you're getting out of the bad karma, sickness. It should be a joyful, not like, oh gosh, I'm now sick, I'm suffering. That is not a devotee thinking. And if we do, it is a little bit hostile against Krishna's plan. Guru's plan is Krishna's plan, isn't it? So Guru is purifying the heart, and if we...
I just want to say here that it might be ignorance, it may not be hostility, in that we are not trained, I mean we are all, at least I am, under the modes of material nature. I'm not able to remember Krishna during times of distress. So hopefully, sadhaka bhaktas, they have limitations, they're not pure, but I wonder if there's hostility of just being under the modes.
You have the microphone.
This brings up this whole discussion of what happens, how to process stress in Krishna consciousness. There was a ETG article that Ravindra Sarup once wrote. It was based upon a best-selling book that was written by a Jewish rabbi. His name was Hari Krishna, not Krishna, but Krishna. And it was called Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? I think that was what it was called, you know. And so Ravindra took off on that, you know, and goes into Tate Nukampam Shukshamikshamano. But, you know, kind of one thing that really struck me during the Prabhupada Centennial in 96, there was a big observance of this internationally. And Lokanath Swami was, he had a whole team that was in charge of this centennial. And they published, they had different petals of a lotus flower with which they observed the centennial. And one of the petals in the lotus flower was uniting Prabhupada's family. And they published two editions of Unity magazine. And in the first edition, there was an interview of Vyasaki, the bhajaneer. And he had traveled around the world and visited over 500 devotees that had stopped practicing Krishna consciousness. And he found a common denominator in every single one of them, that they still had respect and love for Prabhupada. They weren't associated with this guy, and they weren't practicing the sadhana. But they couldn't process the distresses that came their way. You know, they couldn't apply, he put it very succinctly, they couldn't apply 10.14.8. So it's like, you know, what Hare Krishna, Krishna, the Jewish rabbi, was addressing. People get mad at God. What'd you do this for me? You know, I'm a good guy. You know, that's the whole kind of the conditioned mentality that takes place. And, you know, it's not an easy thing. Because, you know, and, you know, your Guru Maharaj, he did his last seminar in Mayapur, the Mayapur Institute, was learning the art of forgiving those that hurt you the most. And practically all of these devotees that Vyasaki met with, they had their pain, their distress, was at the hands of their leader, you know. And this is also what came out, you know, in this, because your Guru Maharaj would always draw the most participants for the seminars. I had it in the GBC conference room, and it was packed. And devotees were like, it was like a very interactive seminar. And you give opportunities for devotees to express themselves, and practically wasn't a dry eye in the room, you know. I mean, there's so much pain that was coming out. But you see, to process this, Yeah, Bhakti Tirtha Swami was, I'm looking directly at Kadasi Bhakta, so then everybody here knows, but not everybody out there in the radio land or cyber land. So, but that seems to be, you know, the Prabhupada says on page 92 of Nectar Devotion, and he cites, the subtitle is Expecting the Lord's Mercy. And he paraphrases 10.14.8. And then he said, this should be the guiding principle for all devotees, because it's the way we're tested in this world, you know. And hey, if you do it, and then what's the ending of that verse? That one who does this, who tolerates adverse conditions, understanding their karma is a result of one's past misdeeds, goes on rendering service with body, mind, and words, he becomes eligible. It's translated in different ways, you know, to enter into pure devotional service, to go back to Godhead, you know, but that's the key. So it's one of the main problems that we have in this world, you know, with sadhakas, and that direct negativity, maybe towards another devotee or towards Krishna, you know, when these adversities come our way. And it's just, it's a knee-jerk reaction to do that.
Yes.
But it takes a lot of depth and conviction, you know, the knuckle there.
Oh, good, no. Sorry. Gaur Brahmanande, Hari Hari Bol, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Vancha Kalpadru Vishya Kripa, Sindhya Vaiva Chakadhyanam, Pavane Pavoshnave, Go Namo Namaha. Brother Bhu, you can see? Yes. Thank you.